Good morning. I welcome you all to service and our worship this morning. We also extend a warm welcome to the people of Kimber who are joining us online, and also to anyone else who is also participating in worship with us online, either now or at a later time. We acknowledge that we worship on the land of the Kaurna people. Open our hearts and the hearts of all Australians to believe in the heart-filled desire of all First Nations peoples to be heard and to have their aspirations affirmed. Join me in our call to worship. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Out with the anxiety of fear and distrust.
Out with the spirit of pessimism.
Out with the despair of hopelessness and weakness.
Out with the spirit of defeatism.
We rejoice in the goodness of God, celebrating the risen Christ of new life. Let us join now in our song, Morning Has Broken. Our faults and failures locked safely away. We have no need to confess, but God comes into our hearts when we least expect, so we can be filled with forgiveness, with hope, with peace. Let us pray together.
God of empty tombs and empty people, when we hesitate to speak of your hope, forgive us and give us voice. When we find it difficult to love one another, forgive us and give us new compassion. When we want to stand with the high and mighty, forgive us and put us next to the impoverished and oppressed. When we stay locked behind our fears and doubts, send us out to share your grace. When we cannot believe your word of new life, restore its power and fill us with your joy.
Christ comes into every shadowed corner of our lives with the light of Easter. Christ comes into the locked rooms of our faults and grants us grace and hope. Christ comes to fill us with peace, that we may proclaim the good news of mercy and forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Christ is within, with us, and within us. Amen. We come now to a time of sharing the peace. So I invite you all to stand and greet one another. Greet those who you meet, with whom you are connected, and also those alongside you. Peace of God be with you, and also with you. Peace of God be with you, Ben. Peace of God be with you. Peace of God be with you. Peace be with you, Bruce. Peace be with you, Chris. Peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Acts and various verses from Acts 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Now, if you are comfortable, please stand while we sing Lord of the Dance.
Still the moon and the stars and the sun, and the rain.
Our second reading is from John chapter 12 and verses 19 to 31. Late that same day, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he showed them his hands and his side. Seeing the Lord, the disciples were overjoyed. Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven them. If you pronounce them unforgiven, they remain." One of the 12, Thomas the twin, was not with the rest when Jesus came. So the others kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, unless I put my finger into the place where the nails were and my hand into his side, I will never believe it." A week later, the disciples were again in the room, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Be unbelieving no more, but believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have found faith. Happy are those who find faith without seeing me." There were many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Those written here have been recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this faith you may have life in his name. May your word live in us.
And may our fruit be your glory.
Riding my bike to school across Adelaide and going through the parklands via Bartels Road, I saw a huge kangaroo almost skittled me off my bike. I was startled. I reported excitedly to my classmates what I'd seen, but no one believed me. But with a friend at recess, we rode over only to see it dead on the side of the road. Again, we reported it. No one believed us. At lunchtime, a whole bunch of students went over, and guess what? Nothing was there. That's right. The phantom kangaroo, bit of a joke. Barker, why should we believe you? But in the paper on the next day, there was a report about a kangaroo lost from the zoo. And afterwards, some friends said coyly, "Actually, they did believe me after all." When it comes to Easter, how dependent we are on witnesses. The women first saw Jesus risen. Did the men believe them? The underlying question is, what is the basis for trusting and believing? I was asked, why would we believe you?
I had seen it with my own eyes. You can only believe my report in the end because it was in the paper. Well, given the biases of the advertiser's delay, I think that's somewhat ironic. Today we explore the resurrection reality using the gospel reading as our jumping off point to reflect on the resurrection reality as it's experienced in our lives and in our times. Many have often thought that Thomas, the disciple, has been treated unfairly, and I agree with that. After all, he only wanted to see what the other disciples wanted to see, all of whom doubted when told by the women, remember? They only believed after they met the risen Lord face to face. So why was it that only Thomas, who is the only one to exclaim, "My Lord and my God," only to be labelled forever as doubting Thomas? Never trust labels. If you're going to be sceptical, then be so with labels. Yet Thomas has a special appeal for 21st century Christians and seekers. I always remember a sermon preached by the late Bob Vorza titled, "Thank God for Thomas." Why? He gives us permission to be honest about our doubts. We too want to see with our own eyes before accepting something as true, as real. The question is, what and whom can you trust? Trust, by the way, does not depend upon absolute certainty. If it did, then it's not trust. To trust something is to put your faith in something or someone, even if you can't say for certain that you know without reservation that there is all the truth. This is being played out in our, continuing to be played out in our world right now, that climate change is caused by greenhouse emissions. It raises the question of who do you trust? 97% of global scientists, or those who have another opinion, and I won't mention whose. Who do you trust and why? Do scientists know for certain? No. Scientists are quick to say that all they can say is that there is a good probability. There's no absolute certainty. But the evidence is still overwhelming. Thus, with the resurrection, we have two connected themes. First, who do you trust and why? What makes someone trustworthy? And second, how are we so changed that we can testify that resurrection is real for us? What difference does it make? Let's begin by exploring the matter of trusting that which is real. So what was the impact of the first disciples and their impact on the world? Could they be believed in their witness to the resurrection reality? Remember what happened to them. Absolutely devastated by the crucifixion of Jesus. Just imagine how they'd felt. I mean, they truly believed that in Jesus a new day was about to dawn, that the new time of God's grace and liberation was now, that it includes all the desperate, downtrodden and forgotten people of the land. And the command to love as Jesus loved would inspire and bring healing and reconciliation. Then his enemies pounced on him But even worse, it seemed the God he had trusted in had let their leader down. Not to mention the added pain of their own personal betrayal. Yet suddenly, they are tumbling out into the streets of Jerusalem with unrestrained voices, resounding the refrain, "The Lord is risen, risen indeed." What happened? Jesus, as the resurrected reality, appeared to them, and they experienced resurrection. The risen Lord has been so internalized that the full aliveness of Jesus had risen up in them. As this story was told, many others had their hopes reborn as they are empowered by the Spirit of the risen Christ. Soon we shall have a Christian hating Saul being stopped in his tracks to be raised up as the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. For the first witnesses and the later ones, their authenticity as witnesses was grounded in the quality of their risen life. That was what was real to people. That is what made them trustworthy. To quote the scriptures, "Look how those Christians love one another." And again, to repeat the text from last week, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." They were indeed the community of the resurrection. And so, friends, so it is for us today. Before anyone is likely to believe what we say about a loving God, about grace, about justice, about loving enemies, about the deep spiritual presence of a holy other, will all depend on what people see in us. If we're going to bring hope to the world, then we must be seen to be people of authentic life, for we are the resurrection community of the 21st century. Now, there's the question of what difference does it make? The fact is that all rising up requires a death. This is both personal and social. I earlier shared with some of you stories about how the gospel, according to John, has a consistent thread in so many of John's stories, of the truth of life having to be uncovered. And then having been uncovered, people having to let go, to die to, if you will, their pretensions and illusions. Stories such as the woman at the well, the man lingering beside the pool of Bethesda, the man born blind, several others, of course. In each of these stories, people have to acknowledge the reality of their pretensions and illusions, to let go. That is, to die to them and then embrace the acceptance that Jesus proclaims, all requiring a dying within the self in order to live flourishing lives. Thomas had to let go of his doubts. He had to die to them in order to rise up as a trusting, empowered servant of Christ. And again, I shared with some of you in another time here about the time when a young man whom I was supposed to be helping called me into question by saying in a public setting, if you can imagine, that Jonathan likes to big note himself. Well, I can tell you, I was hurt. I was actually quite angry, and I tried to defend myself. But there was no hiding. It was true. He then went on to say, But you know, Jonathan, actually, you're okay. Now, he may not have known it, but he had articulated the very word of grace, which was that I was accepted despite my having a propensity to big note myself. In that moment, I died to my big noting self and was transformed. I rose up as one accepted, as someone who didn't have to big note himself anymore. But not without considerable pain. We sometimes call these experiences little deaths. But in a real way, we are radically transformed. You know, I can now recognize when I'm tempted to big note myself. Now, isn't there something extremely poignant about the way Thomas was invited to put his hand in the nailed hands of Jesus as well as in the riven side? Symbolically, when he had touched the pain of another, he became a transformed man. During the time when it was purported that asylum seekers were illegals and were shipped off to offshore islands, there was a TV series called Go Back to Where You Come From. Do you remember it? People who doubted the stories of torture and harassment of asylum seekers were invited to trace the trail that led them to risk their lives on rickety boats to get to Australia. They visited the countries and the families of detainees. It was only when they entered into the painful circumstances and lives of others that they most, not all, but most, changed their minds. Here we're reminded of the parable that Jesus told about the final accounting of the nations. Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, or a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you, ill in prison or in prison and visited you? When you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. Sometimes our eyes are not truly open until we have touched the pain of another. Sometimes it's become a personal experience for us to change our minds. Sometimes we cannot see resurrection around us until we believe that life has risen up where it was not. Several years ago, I was a part of a group that from our synod that went to did an exchange visit in the Philippines. And one of the young men who was with us on that trip who went to the Philippines, after coming back to Australia, went back to the Philippines, not just because he saw the suffering of others, and by golly, did we see suffering at first hand. The people lived in those poor barrios in a way anybody who was questioning the government at the time, how much their lives were in danger, for example. But he went back not just because he saw that, but he also was moved by the endurance and remarkable witness of the basic Christian communities. So touched by the pain of others, but also by the resilience of genuine faith and compassion. Finally, there's another marvellous part of today's story of the risen Christ. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost wasn't the only, the first time the Holy Spirit came. No, Jesus, in this instance, breathed on, gave them the Holy Spirit. And in the same breath, he commissioned them to do what? Forgive sins. with the caveat that for many, they will only know that they are forgiven because a ministry agent conveys the truth that God accepts, forgives, and loves all. This is the ministry of reconciliation to which we are called. Here we have something new being disclosed about the nature and the being of the one called God. Despite the appalling letdown of his crucifixion, God was or is actually for us to lift us up and restore hopes. As the late Archbishop Ramsay put it, God is now forever Christ-like. Even though the first witnesses couldn't immediately grasp it, the appalling letdown of Jesus' crucifixion was not as senseless and devoid of God as they had supposed. God was and is for us and for our liberation. I think that for us in the 21st century, this is very good to know. Do not look for an intervening miracle-working God, or ask why God allows massacres, or why God can't stop cancer, or whatever. Because divine reality is as one who suffers with us, who rejoices when we rejoice, who weeps with us when we weep, who waits while we wait, one who does not abandon us in the long term, who is with us when we feel abandoned, whose love for us as his children remains with us to our dying day and beyond. Thus, Jesus was the pioneer of this new reality of God. The Lord is risen is to say also that God is here. The profound love smashes through defeat and hopelessness. That, friends, is the reality to which we witness. Amen. Let us respond by singing, "These things did Thomas count as real."
Dedication of our offering received. Gracious and loving God, In your risen Christ, you have disclosed your wondrous love for the world. Such a generous act begs a response, so we respond with these gifts, symbols of the service of our lives, offered in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many notices in our notice sheet about what's happening in our congregation, and I urge you to take some time to read them and familiarize yourself with them. There is a note here about Lee Newton and a concert coming up on the 25th of May at Murray Altar, 2 p.m. You might want to put that in your diaries. And a vision, our vision for a just Australia. This document outlines the Uniting Church Australia's hopes for Australia to be a nation that is just, compassionate, inclusive, and courageous. Copies of the key actions the UCA, Belize governments, and the wider community need to consider to bring about communities of justice and flourishing in Australia and beyond are available to read on tables in the foyer, along with a take-home summary. Also, it's time to say farewell to Reverend Jonathan Barker. After a busy period of supply, Jonathan will conclude his time with Murray Altar Uniting Church at the end of April. To mark this conclusion and thank Jonathan for his ministry among us, we will share in morning tea after the service this Sunday. Please stay if you are able to enjoy a time of fellowship and farewell.
Thank you, Craig. I want to say that I regard it a privilege to have been able to be with you and serve you as a congregation over these last 6 months. And it's a privilege because I have received so much. I have witnessed people of faith and of courage in times of crisis, in times of illness, that has deeply moved me. And so I want to thank you for this opportunity of being with you over these last 6 months. And because I'm going to miss you, my wife and I are going to go interstate for a month. We want to include today, I think, an event that we should acknowledge. And that is the death, and now, of course, the funeral has been held for the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, known as Francis I. It's interesting, after so many years, that the Pope should choose the name of Francis of Assisi as his inspiration for his papal name. And I thought that we perhaps could read together. Now, I'll read these words, and the words are up on the screen. And these words are actually penned. Sometimes it's worth being on Facebook, because this appeared and these words were written by none other than Bob Dylan. Pope Francis was a voice of mercy in a time of noise. He walked with humility, spoke with fire, and dared to love the unloved. He reminded the world that compassion is not weakness, and faith doesn't have to shout to be heard. May he rest in the eternal peace he so often preached. Now I invite you to join with me in our prayers of intercession. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of all the peoples of the earth, We pray for the human family's quest for peace. This Anzac week, we remember the valour of all who served in the conflicts in which our nation has been involved. Grant relief to all still traumatised, as well as to those who live with memories of pain and loss. Grant peace in everyday relationships, peace among warring families, factions and nations, and inner peace within the troubled soul. We pray for all who are filled with anxious fears, who are frightened, neglected, abused, forgotten, and despairing. Grant them a new window in their lives where they can see a whole new possibility for healing. We pray for all whose lives have been wrecked by the ravages and the carnage of war and conflict, homes lost, people languishing amongst destruction. Grant them the strength to endure, justice for their pleas, and relief from unjustified brutality. We pray for all who ride the storms of life, that they not succumb to complacently when others suffer more. If we are confused and angry and doubt life's beauty, grant us the peace of the risen Jesus, as granted the disciples of old, who began to understand and found the faith to become love-filled disciples. God of the risen Christ, you love us so as to raise us up with him from the tombs of our own experience. Grant us the peace of his blessing that leads us to forgive others. Carry us through our times of disbelief. Grant us a new assurance of the power of resurrection. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And our final hymn is, "Deep in the human heart, the fire of justice burns."
Thank you.
go now to love and forgive as God sent Jesus, so now Christ is sending you. Obey ultimate divine love above all other authorities and bear witness to life rising up. And may God continue the work of liberation in you. May Christ Jesus meet you in your doubts and fears. And may the Holy Spirit fill you with peace and daring. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.